Peace be with you.
And happy 4th of July weekend, right? Happy Independence Day, Americans. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, God is good. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Yes, Christy is right. God's word endures forever. His love. With that, would you please turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 26, verses 15 to 25. Or you may also look up on the screen. Acts 26, verses 15 to 25. Then I ask, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, will bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I know it's summertime. I know we had so much fireworks last night. Perhaps some of you stayed late and still need to wake yourself up this morning somehow. So I'm going to throw some question at you. Maybe you can respond. And if you know the answer, shout loud. There's no right or wrong. Maybe you recognize it, perhaps the questions, and be able to guess it. And some way to just wake you guys up. I hope that's okay. And after that, I'm going to put you to sleep for the rest of the service. All right? In the Bible, who at the age of 75 years old left home and took a journey of his life for the rest of his life? Oh, good, good, good. There are some people who are awake. Okay. All right. Let's get it a little harder. How can we do a little... more difficult, can we? Can I do that? Okay. Who led the people around the marching of the Jericho on a walking tower at all? Whoa, this is a good crowd. My goodness. Okay, who ate some fruits in the garden and got in trouble? Okay, Adam. Please, let's also say Eve, okay? And us, all tied into that. Okay, who built a boat for 120 years? Okay, no, I should quit this. You all know the answers. Who got into trouble coming to church this morning? Okay. You ought to know this. Who's the most baby born, the most famous baby born in the whole entire history? All right. But do you know about Saul? Saul. You know, the life of Saul is interesting. And it sort of takes away all of our understanding about our Christian faith, our Christian journey. Now, if I ever have the time to ask you this and saying, how did you become a Christian, or how did you become to know the Lord, or how do you have faith, the faith that you have now? How did you happen to know that? Did you hear an incredible Christian message, and then you turn your life to Christ and say, Lord, today I'm going to be a Christian? Or you went to an incredible, beautiful church sanctuary, and you went and you say, today I'm going to turn my life to Christ. Or you heard, perhaps, maybe you heard incredible music, and you go, I just have to hear this music over and over again every week. I just want to be a Christian, and you turn your life to Christ. But if you ask Paul or Saul, it's interesting, the conversions of Paul is nothing like that. Remember, he was on his way of a mission, just like the church here that we have. We have two signs as we leave the parking lot. On the left, there's a sign, a little sign with a white post on it, and said, you are now entering into the what? Good, you're paying attention. And it was also on this side too, on the right, right? And you have the same exact instruction. But Paul was on a mission to go to Damascus before he became a Christian, before he met the Lord. Do you know what his mission was? He was going on a mission with a power and authority that came from the ruler of the nation, that he was on his way to Damascus to arrest who? Christians. He wasn't on his way to the most incredible Bible study. He wasn't on his way to an incredible church service and to hear the most wonderful preacher named Pastor Joseph. I'm kidding. He wasn't going to hear a sermon out there, going in to church service or religious event. He was on his way to do very unchristian things, to arrest Christians, to put them into jail, and to persecute them. So let me ask you one more time. How did you come to know the Lord? How did you come to the Lord? And what is the right way to come to the Lord? The story of Saul, the story of Paul tells us that there isn't one right way, but there is the right way, the way God brings us to him. Amen? So your story would be different than my story. I share this with you because I told you about my life, so I'm not going to repeat that. I'm not going to tell you, I have already told you about the way I met my wife, so I'm not going to tell that story either. Most of you know that already. But when I got to know my wife, she was on her early age of Christianity. She just became a Christian. And she wanted to know the story of Peter. So she came to me. We weren't dating then. We were just getting to know early on as our friendship and just a casual friend, so to speak. And she said, I really want to know about the life of Peter. And I said to her, great, I really want to tell you about the life of Peter. It takes about 4 hours just to tell you about his name, okay? Now, I share that because my wife didn't grow up as a Christian. She met the Lord when at the age of 26, right? Oh, 27, she said. At the age of 27, she met the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in her life. There was no Bible study. There was no church. There were no religious activity, no Christian activities whatsoever up to that point. But me, if you look at me, I was all a Christian all of my life. All right? I know all the hymns. I know all the songs. I know a scripture one or two, like Jesus wept. That's like the toughest verse to memorize. But, you know, we all have different stories, different experience, different way of encountering the living God, the Almighty God. And if you ask Paul that very day, what happened, Saul? What happened? And he couldn't tell you that he was a Christian for all of his life. He would say, I was on my way to do my job, to do what I feel is right, to follow my will. But then something happened. What happened was that Paul met the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord himself appeared to Paul and called him by name. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus told him, "I'm the one. I'm the one whom you are persecuting." When Saul met Jesus Christ, his life changed in such a way that Paul could say, "I met the Lord, and now what? What must I do?" Earlier on in the scripture, it says in Acts chapter 22, Paul asked to Jesus, he said, "What must I do, Lord? Now that I know your name, what must I do?" When Saul met Jesus, Jesus changed him. First, in a way that Paul recognized who is the real authority in his life, who has the real power, who has the real control in his life, who is the Lord of his life. The business of having this mandate and in obedience, in worship, in service, is now completely going to change for Paul. Paul said, "What must I do, Lord?" Then Jesus said, "Paul, I care. I care about the people that you are persecuting." So here we learn Jesus cares. We learn a God who cares. Not just for one, but the people that Paul is persecuting. The Christians, the body of Christ. So when the people of Christ, the body of Christ, is hurting, Christ is hurting here too. We learn that a God who cares, we learn about a God who has concern for his people. And so he said, "Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Not only Jesus knows the hurts of his people, he knows the name of the people who are hurting his people. Did you get that? Not only he cares about us. He cares about the suffering Christians all over the world. Here in America, outside America, in Syria, in Iraq, in Iraq, in Iran, in Egypt, in Syria, India, you name it. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, they're just suffering. They're just carrying their cross." But he cares. And he knows the name of the people who are persecuting the Christians. And he wants to do something about it. That's the story of Saul. You see, God not only cares, he calls. He calls. He calls the very people that we would least expect that God would call them. If you think of the life of Saul or Paul, he would be the last thing that we have in mind to be a missionary or a Christian. He would not make it. But God has a plan. God has a plan for Saul, and God has a plan for you. Can we say amen to that? God has a plan for you. The question is, have you heard God call your name? Have you heard God says to you, "Joseph, Chris, I have a plan for you. And I'm going to use you. And I'm going to use everything about you. Your life in the past, your life in the present, for all for the future that I have planned for you. I have prepared for you." But you know, men and women, it's hard to hear that call. It's hard to hear that God cares sometimes. When the hardships and difficulties and challenges of life get thrown at us, and we begin to doubt or wonder and say, does Jesus really care? Or is my suffering, is my problem, is my challenges have a purpose at all in this part of heaven? And if you look at the life of Saul, that nothing at all is a waste. Nothing at all can be just neglected when it comes to knowing God and loving God and serving Him. All can be used. All that about your life, your past, your present, can be used for God's glory. Trust in Him. Go to Him. Even if you're on your way to another direction, know that God can meet you there. And the next thing that happened to Paul is not only Jesus, he learned that Jesus cares and that Jesus calls him, and he also learned that Jesus commanded him. He said, get up, Paul, get up and go to the city I will show you. You will testify about me in that city. And Paul has a mission from God. You know, you and I think that when we know the Lord, when we become a good Christian, and sometimes that is all there is, that we're waiting for this glorious day called the best is yet to come, right? Meeting our Maker, our Creator, our God face to face. And we say, you know, we're going to try the best that we can until all else God will make sense at all in the end. And yes, that's all that is true. But also as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, you and I, friends, have a mission from God. Oh, I don't know what that is for you, but I know this, that Jesus, our Savior, our God, used Paul just as he is. He didn't change Paul inside out completely. He didn't change Paul, you know, in a way that Paul would not be recognized by the public or anybody else. But he used Paul with everything that he had, his ability to work in culture, different cultures, to live in among the Jews and the Gentiles, to use his ability to just communicate the gospel or the truth of God. Now it got used it in a way that is now it's going to be so personal that no matter what may come to Paul, he will remain faithful to the mission, to the calling of God. God has a mission for you. He cares about you. And he calls you. And he commands you to go. The second thing that happened to Paul is not only that he recognized that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is the true authority, who is the true power in his life. He also now knew that he would have to go to the people that he and his people hated very much, which would be to go to who? The Gentiles. God changed Paul's attitude about people, particularly people of different cultures and different race. You see, the Jews at that time thought that they were God's chosen people, that they were special, and that they have the scripture, and that God loved them when they hear the word of God saying, for God so loved the world. They hear that term, and only in the Jewish term, that God only loved Jewish people, and that God chosen them for a special purpose. But they just couldn't know what that is, except they try to share and keep that only among themselves about the joy, the love, the truth that they have. And they didn't think that that would go beyond their people, like the Gentiles. But God said, Paul, now you would testify about me to the Gentiles, to different races. Paul became transformed about his attitude, about his way of seeing people and society and culture. Meeting Jesus, Paul was never the same again. Some of you may speak more than one language, or some of you have special abilities that only you and you alone can do. Or some of you may know how to communicate, interact with people who are different than you or different than us. And God can use that for his purpose, for his glory. The next thing that happened to Paul after meeting Jesus Christ is this. God changed the way Paul knew about religious rituals. You see, early Christians had to embrace Judaism in order to become Christians or to follow Christ. And now Paul had to go to this Gentiles culture and saying that God accept these people just the way they are, and that they don't have to practice the Jewish template of rituals in order to follow Christ. That they can worship God freely just as the way they are. Can we say amen to that? No rules, no restrictions that came from mostly a tradition that made in human culture, human society. And that God loves the Jews as much as the Gentiles. And that they can worship, the Gentiles can worship, can obey and follow and serve God in the way that is most effective and most personal and relevant for the people in that particular culture. So God sent Paul to the Gentiles and said, I love this people. I love them. Even the rest of the world try to neglect or ignore them. But my heart is for them, Paul. So you too must have a heart for this kind of people. For God so loved the world. God loves the Jews and the Gentiles. And do I dare say it? God loves the Republicans and the Democrats and the Libertarians, all right? And the somewhere in between. That's the truth, folks. That is the truth. God doesn't love us because we belong to a certain social groups or political groups, or we have a certain way of viewing about God. Oh, I'm going to the danger zone there, folks. You see, Jesus is all about what? The forgiveness of sins, right? And the restoration of a person. And that all come to him must demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Last week I talked about the lost, the prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. It's all about coming home. It's all about God's good news. That God loves indeed the whole world. The very people that you and I can't stand. God loves them too. And we have to say amen to that. Amen? And that's why Paul went to Rome. Paul went to Rome, not in a way, in a marching order this time. Paul was arrested. First, by Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus. And second, he was arrested by God to go to Rome. The very people that he hated. The very people that Jews couldn't stand. And now he went with a different kind of mission. Remember, early on Paul's journey, he went to Damascus and to cities with authority and power that came from human institutions. Now, when Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to Rome, and his view about how now to approach power has changed completely. His approach to power is now coming from weakness. He's now coming to Rome, and he's now arrested for Jesus Christ. He's now put in chains. And he said things like, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he said, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you know that Paul was chained and put in prison for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? And he didn't say, Lord, remove this pain. Lord, remove these struggles. And we do ask that, we do pray that when struggles and difficulties and chains came to us and chained us and make us captive in our own troubles and struggles, and say, Lord, if you remove these struggles, if you remove these problems, then I can serve you freely, then I can share your love and your faith to people. But God is saying, you know what? Even in the middle of your struggles, your pain, I'm going to use you. And that's what Jesus did to Paul. Paul was preaching the gospel as he was in chains to the guard, to the prisoners. And he wrote scriptures in prison. God's plans, God's purpose. Always, always, we can trust on them. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that kind of weakness, that kind of humility, and that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And we ask, how did Paul learn that? How did Paul pick that up? Well, that's the very rituals, men and women, we're going to celebrate today. The Lord's Supper, the communion. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave his life obedient to the point of death to show us how much he loves you, how much he loves me, how much he loves the whole world. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him, I would ask that after the hymn, would you come forward to receive the elements of this sacred communion. And I will instruct in the way how we will receive that in a while. But for now, we asked like Saul and said, who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Lord? And when God answers, will you be prepared to say, what must I do, Lord? What shall I do, Lord? Thanks be to God. Amen.